Well, I mentioned earlier that this was the 501st celebration of the Protestant Reformation. And I certainly enjoyed last year when we had all kinds of events centered in this Reformation that occurred 501 years ago now. And it's something that we should not let die, because it's why you're here this morning. It's why you're a Protestant. And I know we have several people here who have Catholic backgrounds, but things change, don't they, as we go through life and the Lord shows us things. Why did it happen? Why did the Protestant Reformation happen? There are many, many ways to approach this. And you know that the first spokesman, the first well-known spokesman, was Martin Luther. And Martin Luther had been studying for the priesthood, first started out as studying to be a lawyer, and then became convicted, Charlie, so he decided to become a monk in the church. So he was studying for the priesthood and kept feeling he wasn't worthy, not worthy, not worthy, and he would go and make confession repeatedly to his superior. And he would even do penance by beating himself with a whip. In fact, there was a time when people found him in his monastery cell, lying on the floor with blood on his back, and he had collapsed from doing that. What he was trying to do was find release from the guilt of sin that he felt. He also felt he could not measure up to the duty that he was being called to in the church. I'll show you more about that in just a moment, what is meant by that. Where the change began to take place in Martin Luther's life was in 1510. He was appointed a teacher, a professor at the University of Wittenberg in Germany, a new university. And it was governed by the leader in that part of Germany up in Saxony, Frederick the Wise, who was actually one of the seven people who voted on who would be the next emperor of the empire. So he had a lot of power, and he liked Luther. And so he brought him in to teach in the university there. And in that year, 1510, Luther was given an assignment with another monk to make a pilgrimage to Rome. And they walked all the way from northern Germany down into Italy, through Switzerland into Italy, and went on a pilgrimage. And when Luther got there, he was stunned by the opulence of Rome, and couldn't believe it, the commercialism that surrounded the Vatican. And nearby were people living in poverty. Later, Luther said, as they were going through the Reformation and they were dealing with issues like this, people talked about how nice all the statues of the saints were in the church. And he said, we should melt down the statues and put them into circulation, meaning they should be turned into money to help the poor. So he was bothered by these things. When he got back from that pilgrimage, he was asked to begin teaching as courses three books in the New Testament. The book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and the book of Hebrews. Take those books, you'll have a class on Romans, a class on Galatians, and a class on Hebrews. These books he started studying over a three-year period and kept teaching them, and he kept learning. And the other day, I was looking through a set of books I have called The Works of Luther. And he talks about a common theme that he found in each one of those books that woke him up, that stunned him, and he said brought him to his senses. And he pointed out a set of verses in Romans, a set of verses in Galatians, and a set of verses in Hebrews that changed the way he approached what it meant to be saved, how to know God. I'd like to read those verses with you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, the first one is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. You know these verses, you've heard them many times, but here it goes. This was like news to Luther when he began to see it. New news, and definitely not fake news to him. Here's what he read. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Now, if you go back and begin in Romans, first chapter, he will mention, Paul writing, will mention justification by faith. The just shall live by faith. And he mentions it a couple other times. Luther said when he got to this fifth chapter and he read these two verses, it was like bam. He was just hit and awakened by the impact of this, that salvation comes by faith alone. And that is how a person is justified before God. And he said the thing that he noticed was that if you have this faith, it is followed by something else, and it was something that he had not known. Being justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God. Something he had not known. He had tried and tried and tried in the rules of the church to be the person he thought he should be. He couldn't do it. And then he saw this. Justification is by faith, and by faith comes peace. We become satisfied inwardly by the work of the gospel in our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. He said, can this be just faith in Jesus Christ and his work, and that's all it is? Can this be? And the answer that kept coming back to him, yes, yes, this is what it is. And then he says, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. This is the grace of God at work in our lives. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not any work you can do. It comes by the gift of God alone. And then Luther said when he began to see this, the last line of verse 2 made sense. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Actually, more literally, because we are justified by faith and God gives us peace through his grace, it literally reads like this in the Greek New Testament. Let us exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Let us exalt in this. We ought to be exalters. People are exalting God for the work that he has done. And mark the word glory. Let us exalt in the hope of the glory of God, because that's going to become a really key word in the theology that develops here in his for Luther and for others. So he said, I got to that point and I was just struck by it. Turn now over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now this stuff is starting to make sense to Luther. 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It doesn't come by human works. It comes through Christ. And then verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, if it's just a matter of keeping the law, then Christ died in vain. He died needlessly. His death on the cross means nothing. Why do we keep talking about it? But he says, no, it's that very thing. Whether we understand all the ins and outs of what it means for a person to die on the cross, he did die as God's perfect son, a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. And we accept that and we are justified, he says, by faith and by faith alone. Turn over to Hebrews and the 10th chapter. We get to chapter 10 and verse 10, and here's what we read. And when Luther read this, he said, I just kept hearing the same thing, the same thing, the same thing, all the way through this, the same message. And that was, Jesus died once, and there's nothing else we can do to add to what he has done. So verse 10 says, by this will, that is the will of God, is what he's been talking about here, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. That's what the Old Testament priest did, and that's what was happening in the Catholic Church too. The Mass was a re-sacrificing over and over and over, the same thing. And he says they do this and they are not saved. They keep repeating the same thing. And these sacrifices that they offer can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, saying, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. And then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Luther said, once you come into this justification of faith, it is no longer a matter of your sins because they've been dealt with. He's not going to bring them up again because you are forgiven of all your sins. Every sin, he says, he forgives. What sins are included in that? Every sin, past, present, future. There are sins you haven't committed yet, you are forgiven because of this perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Verse 10, sanctified, made clean through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And this just keeps being repeated. You say, well, we've covered this all before, haven't we? Haven't we talked about that here before quite a few times? It's good to think about it again. But this was brand new to Martin Luther 500 years ago. This was brand new stuff. It was to Calvin. It was to Melanchthon. and to all these other people who became leaders in the Reformation. When they first began hearing this, they could not believe that it was true, but they kept looking. So it was like a great light coming on and people saying, oh my, couldn't we see this before? Why couldn't we? That's how shocking it was. And I think it's good for us to stop and just think about that. What a shock. What a big piece of news Luther had to wrap his mind around. And once he believed it, he had to convince others. And we know the pain that he went through and standing before the council and being asked to denounce everything that he was discovering. It's like other great life-changing events. We're all still amazed at the internet today and the use of computers and things like that. And I think about the invention of the press back in 1453 so they could print things. But that's in the secular world. But those were big things that changed the direction of the world. When there are these religious reversals, they're even more difficult sometimes. I tried to think, how could I illustrate this to you today? Suppose I came in here and said, well, I've got new discoveries. God wants every one of us to take a dog and sacrifice it once a year on a given day at the Jewish temple. What would you do? Well, I'd have to get a supply of dogs because we don't have one. If Sarah Luckmeyer were here, I would have said a cat because she's got cats. Would that make sense to you? Would make no sense. And yet that's what Luther was saying to this land he lived in, the people that lived there, the whole continent, and soon it was to spread, as you know, all across Europe. So it became a huge, huge problem at that time because it stood in contrast to centuries of traditions and sacraments that had grown up in the Western Church, in the church we call the Roman Catholic Church. And I want to remind you that at that point, that's our church. There is no Protestant church at this time. All these people are together. So if you and I had been living at that time, we would have been a member of the local Catholic congregation in Wittenberg. That's where we would have been. Now this news is coming our way, and it's a question of what we are going to do with it. What were those traditions and sacraments, and why didn't Luther think he could measure up? I asked Carrie to show a slide to us here, and I just want you to reflect upon the traditions that had grown up in the church at that time. Maybe I can stand down here in the middle. Take a look at that. So we have all these traditions that begin to grow up in the church, beginning way, way back. We could go back actually before 431, but a big thing began to be taught in the church at that time, and that was the exaltation of Mary. And some took that to mean the worship of Mary, and so they started engaging in that. And then in 394, the Mass was mandated, and they had daily Masses, and the more you went to, the better. An amazing thing took place in 500. Priests began to dress differently than lay people. Isn't that something? We don't think about that. But before that, everybody came to church dressed the same, looking alike. But now, due to certain ideas that are developing, they begin to dress differently from lay people. So there's this separation that starts to take place between the clergy and the laity. Purgatory is taught as a doctrine beginning in 593. 600, prayers to Mary and dead saints. 786, veneration of the cross, images, and relics, and people began to worship those. Sale of indulgences in 1190, And those were certificates that you would purchase at a church, and by paying money could relieve the time that you or relatives spent in purgatory. Confession to a priest began in 1215. In 1229, the Bible is forbidden to lay people. Those are traditions, and there are just a whole bunch more. And Luther looked at that in contrast to what he had been studying and said, they don't fit. There's something different here. And he looked at himself and he says, I'm no good at that anyway. I can't do all of that. I fail in confession and all of these things that come along. And then they had the sacraments of the Catholic Church. Baptism, catechism, the Eucharist, penance, holy orders, marriage, and last rites. These are all things that must be overseen and done in the church, administered by the church. And so Luther is taking Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, and laying it up against all this, saying, what do we do with this? As a result of Luther's digging in the scriptures and looking at this, he and his colleagues came up with five main issues that arose in contrast to Catholic teaching. As they looked at the Catholic teaching and what they experienced, five things that came up. First, the matter of salvation. Second, the matter of authority. Third, the priesthood of all believers. Fourth, the matter of vocation. And fifth, the matter of the sacraments. Let me just talk about a few of these this morning. And I think Carrie will skip that next slide. Let's do show that next slide, just so people can see the history of this thing. 1508, he was appointed as a professor of the new university in Germany. 1510, he was sent on this pilgrimage where he was shaken by what he saw. 1513, he received an appointment to teach Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews for that three-year period. Well, you can imagine what an important time that was for Luther, because we're coming up on what year? What comes right after 16? 1517. And that's what he's going to post his 95 theses on the church door. And it was during this time that this doctrine of justification by faith was becoming solidified in his thinking. So, salvation. How do we get salvation? And I've already talked enough about it that you know faith alone, justification by faith alone. Second issue they had to deal with was the matter of authority. And I think we've got a slide here. Their view was authority is the Bible alone. What had been the authority in the church? And this remains true today. Within the Catholic Church, the church is the authority. And so authority derives from the church and the Pope functioning together, the magisterium. That's the church. And then they have all this stuff to back them up, the Bible, the creeds, the councils, and traditions. Luther said, no, that's wrong. It's the Bible. And then it's not all these things are wrong. In fact, I believe the creeds are important. I think the councils are important. And not all the traditions are wrong. But they all come under the authority of the Bible. So here you have the contrast between how the Catholic Church today views authority and has always viewed it, and how Protestants view it. And this is a really important distinction between the two groups. It's good, it's important for us to know what our authority is, but what gives us the authority to say the things that we do. So there was the Bible, justification by faith alone, salvation, and then authority, the Bible alone, and then the priesthood of all believers. I mentioned going back several years that the priesthood began to dress differently than lay people did. And they actually had a term for that. The ones in holy dress were allowed up on, by the altar. The others were not. And in many of these churches, there were these large screens, actually, that separated the laity from the priesthood. The priest would be behind this screen doing the sacraments, and everybody else just kind of sat there. And the terminology they had was the holy and the profane. The holy, the profane. The priests were the holy. The rest of us were the profane. The cup was denied to us profane. These were all the kinds of things. When Luther did his preaching and teaching, and others followed, there was greater participation on the part of the laity, and lay elders were being appointed, and there was greater participation of people in the church. They even said believers are priests and can administer the sacraments. If you've been a baptized believer, you can baptize somebody. If you're sitting having a meal in your home, you can have the Lord's Supper together if you wish. That's a major divergence from what was happening. And then last, vocation, calling. All believers have callings, not just ordained people. I grew up in that kind of a background where missionaries and pastors had callings and the rest of us worked. It all changed for them. And he says, God uses every Christian in his calling when his daily work is transformed by the love of God. This understanding of vocation helped the Christian avoid a spiritualized Christianity, one that actually kept the believer uninvolved with his neighbor and the world, and one that demeaned daily activities. And they turned it around and they said, no, all your work is important. All work is God-given, given to us before the fall, when God created Adam and Eve. Nothing is trivial to us. Calling is important. What is your calling? What is mine? Well, what we're to do is the best we can with what God has given in our hands. Then there were two slogans that arose out of the Reformation. And if any of you have ever been in the church building in Geneva, an amazing demonstration of what was going on at the Reformation at that time. If you had gone there on Sunday morning, you could go into the main part of this, what was a Catholic cathedral, and then it was converted and became Protestant, huge building, and John Calvin would be preaching. Can you imagine sitting and listening to this man who wrote the Christian Institutes of Religion? Unbelievable, extremely amazing individual. By the way, do you know when he died? He had given instructions to his friends to bury him where nobody would know where he's buried. He said, I do not want any temptation of any kind to build a shrine to me or to any other man. This we've done to the glory of God and the glory of God alone. And so they took him out and they buried him in this big field. To this day, nobody knows where he is. I used to give talks to the middle school in Zionsville, and Judy and I would go, and as part of their history, we'd talk about the Reformation. And always, when you ask for questions, one little boy, always a boy, would raise his hand and say, if I found his body, would I get wealthy? true American, you know. So, but there he was. He would be preaching there on Sunday morning. Guess who had also come to Geneva from Scotland? John Knox. He had been kicked out of Scotland because there was a lady on the throne called Mary, Queen of Scots, also known as Bloody Mary, who was Catholic and was persecuting Protestants. So he moved to Geneva, and there he's being trained by John Calvin. and his group of men. It's just beautiful stuff to see. On the side of this big cathedral is a chapel built that probably seats 200 or 300 people. And if you were there as an English speaker, you would go into that room and John Knox would be preaching to you. Take your choice. If you spoke French or English, you could go hear Calvin, or you could go hear Knox. These are amazing things. And then Knox now is going to go back to Scotland, and we have the Scottish Reformation. It's just incredible stuff. So if you're in that chapel where Knox preached, up above the pulpit, is this phrase in Latin, post tenebris lux, after darkness, light. What must that be like to come out of darkness into light? Well, you have, so you know. Peace. Peace, exaltation begins to mark our lives. And then, of course, there was the other slogan of the Reformation. We call them the solas. Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Christ alone. Remember, I said, remember the word glory? Romans chapter 5. To the glory of God. Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God. Luther saw all these words in Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, the Bible, faith, grace, Christ, glory of God. These became instructive of how we are to live our lives. They are so important because they are definitive of our foundation and the lives we are supposed to live. Well, let's plan a trip and go take a look at some of these things. What do you say? Let me pray. Father, thank you that we have this time together today. And I pray that just reflecting back upon the Reformation and reminding ourselves that there were people who went before us who laid foundations that we're living and building upon today. We pray that you'd be faithful. Help us to be faithful to all of this and live meaningful in our world today. Being able to know clearly how important the Bible is and its place in our lives, and that we can live by faith alone in the finished work of Christ is so wonderful. Be with us today and use us wherever we go for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I just wanted to say one thing, too, in closing. Luther never wanted it to be the Lutheran Church. He wanted it to be called the Evangelical Church, meaning the gospel, the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, there are a lot of churches in Germany today that are still called not Lutheran, but evangelical churches. It's been us in the West who picked up the name Luther, and we call it Lutheran churches. So, just a little tidbit there that I think is helpful for us. Okay, we are dismissed.